So much more can change our lives forever. Our finances, our family, our health can take a turn that alters what we thought it might be. And I thought about that as I thought about this couple. Consider their lives, these who are preparing for their wedding. What kind of things are you thinking about as you're preparing for a wedding? Planning the ceremony, going over the guest list, the menu, the place for the reception, maybe the home that they're going to establish, maybe the number of children that they think they'd like to have or the names of those children, maybe the future of the construction business, and much more when their lives are forever changed in just a moment of time. And they are, of course, Mary and Joseph. And although we're very familiar with their story, and in just a couple of moments, our children are going to act out a little bit of that for us, have you ever considered, ladies especially, I want you to think about this, have you ever considered what it must have been like to carry the Son of God in your womb, to feed Him at your breast, to change His diaper, to bathe Him, burp Him, and what it would be like to be responsible, to provide for, to protect, to teach the Son of God to walk and talk, to observe the law and to worship. That is an incredible responsibility to assume. Several years ago, there was a good movie out. In fact, we bought it. I think we bought it for Amanda, but it was called The Nativity. And this morning, I want to briefly reacquaint you with these two people and make an application. It's not going to be a long message, but here we go. Here are two people chosen special by God for a life-altering and history-changing assignment. They are engaged, betrothed, actually. That is, they were legally married, although the consummation of the wedding hadn't taken place yet. Often it didn't take place for a year after the betrothal took place. Why had God chosen these two? Think about it. They were not rich. They were not politically powerful or socially influential. They didn't have college degrees, to our knowledge. There seems to be nothing to distinguish them above any other couple of their day. Both could, however, trace their ancestry back to David. And that's important since the Messiah had to be a descendant of David. If you know, in each one of these Gospels, let's get real. In each one of these Gospels, it's hard to pick up with Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. I mean, let's just be honest, it is. Because for the next 17 verses, you're going to read about this one begot this one, who begot that one. And I know what you're thinking. Who cares? What's that got to do with me? And when you get to Luke chapter 3, you have the same thing. This one begot that one, which begot that one, which either led to Jesus or back to Abraham or something of that nature. But if you were Jewish, especially at that time, that was incredibly important because you had to prove, if you're going to say this is the Messiah, he had to be able to trace his ancestry back to David. Now, Matthew, who is presenting the kingly line, Matthew is all about Jesus being the king. And so when Matthew's doing his gospel, he's proving to us why Jesus is the king of the Jews. And so Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph's side back to Solomon, to David, and beyond. Why? Well, because the procession of kings from David came down through Solomon. And so, because Joseph was a descendant of Solomon, his child, if he could prove he was the Messiah, would have the legal right to the throne. You with me? Luke's gospel says it's Joseph, but it gives us a completely different genealogy. Now, this was not uncommon for a woman genealogy to be traced back through her husband, but it was still her genealogy. And if you trace it back, all the way back to David, it's a completely different list of names. But it traces it back to a very little known son of David whose name was Nathan. But Mary is establishing also a legal bloodline back to David. And so these Gospels are presenting to us that Christ is, or Jesus is, has a legal right, if you will, to the throne. Let's take a look at Joseph. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1. We don't know how old Joseph was, nor do we have any record of anything Joseph said. You watch the wonderful movies that have been made like the Nativity, but there's not one recorded word by Joseph in the Bible. Here's what we do know. He was a carpenter. We have any carpenters in here? Okay. Probably you worked primarily with wood. Yes? Back then it wasn't so. If it said he's a carpenter, it meant he was in the construction business. But they worked with stone, with masonry, with brick, as well as with wood. And here's the deal. Most of the time, there wasn't an 84 Lumber or a Lowe's or Home Depot to back their truck into to load up with. Which means the stones, the mortar, the wood, they had to cut and prepare themselves. And here's the thing about being a carpenter. Back then, in the construction business, you could probably raise a family, but you were not going to get rich. It wasn't one of those jobs in which you made a lot of money at. But I would like to take just a few moments and make a couple of observations about Joseph. Number one is this. Joseph was a just man. You see, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He's simply describing his character. God chose Joseph because he was fair. He had a high regard for God and his law. The word just implies that he loved God and he treated people like he wanted to be treated. He went by the golden rule. He was honest and fair in his business and he did what was right. His word was his bond. He didn't cut corners. Joseph did what was right. He was a just man. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Secondly, he was a compassionate man. Being a just man, he had to do what was right with Mary. But I want you to imagine, you know, we hear this story so many times. I want you to imagine what was going on in this guy's mind. What would have gone on in your mind when he found out that the woman that he was betrothed to was pregnant, and there was no doubt in his mind, wasn't his. Now, guys, I'm just going to ask you, what would have been the thoughts going through your head? And then when she says, yeah, but here's the deal, I'm still a virgin, this is God's child. And we know the story. But guys, what's going to go through your head? I'm still a virgin, this is God's child, I'm pregnant. Imagine what he felt. But he loved Mary. And wanted her to experience, did not want her to experience shame or disgrace. So he opted to quietly give her a bill of divorcement. I mean, he could have made this thing very public. He could have went on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Let me tell you about this woman. But he did. In his compassion, he didn't understand. He knew what the facts were, and he loved this woman, and he says, you know what? Very quietly, let's dissolve this thing. He was a compassionate man. Number three, he was a sensitive man. His ears were open to hear God, and four times in Matthew, in chapter 2, 1 and 2, it tells us he heard God's message because his heart and mind were sensitive to the things of God. So when he had a dream or an angel, whatever, spoke to him, he was ready to listen because his heart was sensitive to the things of God. Number four, he was a faithful man. He trusted and obeyed God. When God said it, and with no recorded argument, Joseph just did it. So when God said it's okay to marry Mary, he says, gotcha, gonna do it. When God said you gotta pick up and move right now, boom, he did it. No hesitation, no argument. By the way, Mary may have been in her second trimester by the time this wedding took place. You remember she visited her cousin Elizabeth for the first 3 months? So when she came back, she was starting to show. We don't know if they knew the prophecy of Bethlehem, but when the census declared that they had to go there, Joseph trusted God and he took Mary there. And the scripture tells us he had no physical relations with her until after Jesus was born. Number four, five, he was a man after God's own heart. What amazes me as I think about it is the fact that this man, without argument or objection, at least not that's recorded, willingly took on the calling of being an adoptive parent. His wife, that he had yet to be intimate with, would have a child that was not his own. And even though he was told that this would be the child of God, he was not Joseph's. And yet this young man's first shot at being a father would be to raise somebody else's child. And yet Joseph risked his life to care for and love and raise this child for God, and he did it all for God's glory. So guys, here's the deal. I would just pray that this Christmas season, for the men here, three or four things. I pray that you would let Joseph's life speak to your own. I pray that you would determine to love God and love people with all your heart, no matter what. I pray that you will be sensitive to hearing God's voice as you seek His will for your life every day. By the way, guys, do you do that? Do you take time every day just to be quiet before God? Maybe to let His Word sink in for a few moments? And just say, God, what do you want to show me today? What do you want me to do for you today? If you make a New Year's resolution, make that one of them. I pray that you will trust and obey God even when you don't understand. Because sometimes the things that the Bible tells us, and we don't know how that's going to apply to our life today, and our mind rationally tells us that'll never work. I don't see how that's going to solve anything. But rather than going through that mental argument just to say, God, I don't understand, but you know what? It's what your word says, so I'm going to do it and leave the results to you. And then I pray that you'll consider the children. Children without parents. Children with just one parent. Children who need men to teach them and to be role models and coaches, not just to play sports, but to grow up as men. Michael Card wrote a song years ago called Joseph's Song, and it's about Joseph, and he asked this question, how can a man be father to the Son of God? We have gone over, not everybody here, but a couple of times in my ministry, we've gone over year one of men's fraternity. We're going through year two. And here's the deal. It's not just to shape the lives of men where they are, but here's what I've discovered about men's fraternity for me. Everything that I've learned in here the past 2 or 3 years, I've said to myself, I wish somebody would have taught me these things when I was 16, 18, 21 years of age. So guys, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Even though it's the last 5 weeks, but we're going to get year three and go through that too, is to go through men's fraternity, if not just for yourself, but take the notes so that you can share them with other young men. about how to be a man, how to be husbands, how to be fathers, how to work a job. See, it's not just about you. These are wonderful things that you can pour into somebody else's life. And then, here's what my challenge for you is. Find a young man that you can mentor. If you don't take them through men's fraternity with you, take the notes that you're learning and go through them. Mentor a young man for the glory of God. I think if somebody would have gone over this stuff with me 40, 50 years ago, what a difference it would have made. And rather than having to learn life the hard way, which is kind of how Debbie and I both learned it, I would have had some kind of foundation. Joseph was entrusted with a child, not his own, and he spent his early years protecting, providing, and training up that young man for the glory of God. I wouldn't challenge you to do the same thing. You see, this is God's heart. God is an adoptive parent. If you are a child of God this morning, it is not because you were born that way. It's because God reached down and chose you and adopted you to be part of his family. You are a child of God because you were adopted. Few things will make you more of a man after God's own heart as investing your lives in children who are not your own. Whether you teach children's church, and that's an option, guys, start a youth or college group or a midweek children's ministry in your home, backyard Bible clubs, whatever it might be, I want to challenge you to look at children who do not have a foundation and learn how you can give that child a foundation. Well, let me move on. Mary, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw it, she was troubled at his saying, and I guess I would be too, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Like Joseph, we don't know how old Mary was. You know, a lot of the commentators and stuff think that she probably was no more than 15 or 16 years of age. Nor do we know anything about her family background, or not very much. Our Catholic friends, and I'm not here to pick on anybody, have given her a status that I don't believe that the Bible itself does, saying that she was a perpetual virgin, and that in order to give birth to Jesus, she must have been sinless, and therefore she herself had an immaculate conception. That is, that she herself was conceived that way. Just saying. But this is what we do know about Mary. Her father's name was probably Heli or Eli. And that's in chapter 3 and verse 21, and a descendant of David's son, Nathan. B, I believe, as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, she had a sister named Salome, and who married Zebedee and was the mother of James and John. And if you compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the end of, when you look at the women at the cross, I think you can make that connection. Number three, she was a cousin to Elizabeth. Number four, she was a resident of Nazareth and engaged to Joseph the carpenter. I just say, we don't live in such a society. And raising daughters, I think we should. Her wedding was probably arranged. I don't know that her and Joseph met at a candlelight dinner somewhere and looked starry-eyed across the table and fell in love and went on dates. I think their parents swapped a few goats, signed some papers, and the wedding was arranged. E, she was a virgin. Verse 27 and 34, chapter 1. F, she was a righteous woman, highly favored, the angel says. That is, she was the recipient of God's grace. Listen to me carefully. Mary was not sinless. In fact, in her song that begins down around verse 40 or 47, somewhere in there, she talks about God, her Savior. Sinless people don't need a Savior. Only those who sin do. G, she was a woman of faith. She believed, when she said, how can this happen? I mean, I don't understand. And Gabriel said, it's going to be a God thing. And she said, okay, if it's a God thing, hey, I'm all for it. Go for it. She believed God could do what he said, even if it seemed impossible. She was a woman of faith. H, she offered herself to God as a willing servant. Let it be to me whatever God wants. That's what I want to do. I think she kind of did what 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, you know, where it says to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to him. Maybe, as Paul said in Romans 12, she said to God at one point in her life, God, my body, my life, everything belongs to you. I give it as a gift to you. Use it however you want. Maybe she did that, but she was a woman who was a willing servant. She was a woman of the word. When you read her song that begins over here in verse 46 and following, if you will, it's very similar to what Hannah sang in 1 Samuel chapter 2 without her own copy of the Bible. I mean, you know, I probably have 20 different versions of the Bible, and I have like 50 or something on my phone. Isn't that incredible? You know? This one phone app that was free, by the way. They said you can download this app free. I pushed the button. I'm learning things, by the way. I'm technically challenged. And when it came up, it says you got about 50 versions and about 20 of them are audio. You can push the button and it'll read it to you. Isn't that incredible? She didn't have an iPhone. She didn't have a New Scofield Bible. The only word she knew is what she heard at the synagogue or temple. Her parents taught her, but here's what we know. She meditated on that word. What she heard, she thought about, she put it in her thought processes. You'll even recall that after the shepherds left, and we're going to talk about this Christmas Eve, it says that Mary pondered she kept these things in her heart, and she pondered them. She meditated on God's word. God's word meant a lot to her. She was a woman of the word. She was a worshiping woman. Again, the song says that. Whether she sang this or just recited it as a poem, she loved God and she worshiped God with her life. She was a humble and submissive woman, both to God and to her husband. I mean, come on. You're 9 months pregnant. We got to pack up and travel 75 miles. Maybe they had a donkey. I'm not sure. The movies all make it sound as if she did. But they travel 75 miles, and she's almost ready to deliver when they left home. Just saying. Submissive to God, submissive to her husband. She was a praying woman. In Acts chapter 1, it talks about after Jesus rose again from the dead, how the disciples and a bunch of them, 120-some, met in an upper room to pray, and named among the group was Mary. She was a praying woman. And then we do know that she was a mother who had at least six other children after Jesus. Read Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, we could go on and on about Mary and about Joseph, but here's the bottom line. God chose two people that the world would never consider extraordinary. In fact, the world would consider them very ordinary and common. Yet these are the very kinds of people that God wants to use. In fact, these are the kind of people that God prefers to use. Because sitting right here, whether you're young or old or whatever, you're saying to yourself, how would God ever use me? What difference would my life ever be able to make? And here's the deal. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26 through 29. There was a song out a few years ago. Maybe it's a lot more than a few years ago. But it says, God uses ordinary people. He uses people just like you and me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, look at what Paul says. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Here's my point to you this morning on the Sunday before Christmas, and we'll get back into our regular series next week again. Here's my point. God isn't looking for the rich and famous or socially or politically powerful to change the world. It ain't going to happen in the White House. I don't care if the next president is the man after your choosing or not. It ain't going to happen in the White House. He is looking for people like you and me. So don't ever say, God could never use me. The verses that we just read tell you that you are exactly the kind of person God wants to use. When I look back in Scripture, who did God use? Shepherds. And you know that in a lot of societies in the Middle East, even though sheep was a big deal, shepherds were looked down upon. It was not the job that most people said, I want to grow up and be. He used cattlemen, farmers, carpenters, welders, barbers, dirt movers. One of my favorite guys in the Bible is a guy named Amos. And one day Amos was called to see the king because Amos was prophesying, and he said, look, here's the deal. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. I picked sycamore fruit, and I had herds. And God said, go preach. So here I am. He used Elijah. Elijah was just a big old hillbilly. He was. I'm not making this up. He was. But these are the people that God wants to use to make a difference in this world. So guys, ladies, whoever, if you think I'm just an ordinary housewife or I just do this, I don't have an education, I'll never be this, I don't even speak well, whatever, you're exactly the type of person God wants to use. People who will simply hear God's voice and will give God their time and give God their lives to accomplish His will and give Christ to the world. Here's my question to you. Will you be that person? Will you answer, or ask rather, this question? Lord, how do you want to use me? Will you say to God, maybe what Mary did, but what Paul suggests that we do, and give God a gift this Christmas? You know, Paul says in Romans 12, I memorized this in the old King James, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And say to God, God, I don't know what it is you want me to do. I'm this many years old. I don't know how much time I got left. But God, whatever it is you want to use me for, I'm willing to do. And God, by the way, this Christmas, I want to give myself 100% to you. Lock, stock, and barrel, hook, line, and sinker, body, soul, and spirit. God, I'm 100% yours. Would you bow your heads with me? In just a few moments, the children are going to come out and perform for us. In that presentation to God, as you ask that question, would you listen for His voice? You meditate on His Word? Would you say, God, I'm going to start doing what I know you want me to do as you reveal to me that which I don't know yet? God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to leave the results with you, because you may just have a big part in changing this world. Our God and our Father, how grateful we are at Christmas. We think about gifts. We think about the gifts that we're going to exchange, whether it's with our children, our grandchildren, our friends. And in services like this today, Christmas Eve, we think about your gift to us. How you loved us so much, you gave your only begotten Son. Born as a baby, but to grow up and die on a cross to pay for our sins, so you could give us the gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. Father, I pray this morning that every one of these men, women, young people would be willing to say to you, God, what do you want me to do? I want to give my life 100% to you. If you can use me to change the world, God, I want to do it. I want to hear your voice. I want to trust you with all my heart. And I want to do something great for the glory of God. For Father, we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.